Last Lord's Day, we talked about separation from apostasy. This morning, I want to talk about, is your soul prosperous? Is your soul prosperous? Let's begin by reading verse number 1. This is the book of 3 John. The Apostle John is the author. Let's read verse number 1 together. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Apparently, the elder is speaking of himself, probably the Apostle John. The well-beloved Gaius, he may be a member of this church he's addressing, maybe the pastor. It's possible. Notice, whom I love in the truth, the Word of God. Now, he's talking about an elder. In the New Testament, elder, presbyteros, means someone who's older, but sometimes it means the office of elder, and we believe the scriptures are clear. The pastor, bishop, elder, three titles for the same office, three different titles for the same office. In Acts 20, verse 17, for example, where the parents don't agree with us, they have elders, they have the pastor, and he's a ruling elder, different things, but we believe that's untrue. In Acts 20, 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now notice these elders, verse 17. In verse 20, he says to the elders of the church, that's why we believe in pastor, bishop, elder being one in the same office. He said to the elders, I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Elders are also overseers. That's episkopoi, bishops. Elders, bishops, overseers. To feed, that's a third title. Poimenos, be a shepherd of. Pastor, bishop, elder, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves. In other words, from without there's going to be against the scriptures, and also of your own selves. Right from your own church shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Churches all the time, that's what happens. Opposition from without, opposition from within the churches. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, talks to the pastors, bishops, elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, and see these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that are with me. He was a tent maker, as you know. And I have showed unto you all things, that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they wept and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for his words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied them to the ship. And so Paul left the Ephesus, and they saw him no more. But pastors, bishops, elders, and then also in 1 Timothy 5, and verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, your man's brethren. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 20, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now notice the next verse, verse 20 of 1 Timothy 5. Them that sin, that is the elders, the pastor, bishop, elders that sin, here's what we're to do. Keep it quiet? Don't tell anybody? No. Them that sin, rebuke before all, the whole world, publicize it. Whether it's Jack Hiles or his son or whatever. Rebuke before all, that others also may fear the judgment of God. Then in Titus 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, again, we see that there's the pastor, bishop, elder, three titles for the same office. Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. So there's elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, that's poimenos, be a shepherd, be a pastor of the flock. Elders, I'll be a pastor of the flock, which is among you, taking the oversight, that's the third thing, episkopoi, bishops. The oversight is bishopry, pastor, bishop, elder, one and the same office, but three different titles. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Let's read verse number 2 together. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now notice, above all things, quite an interesting wish, that thou, he's writing to Gaius, the pastor of the church, a member of this church he's writing to perhaps, he wants them to prosper. That's a great thing to prosper. People sometimes prosper in their health, that's great to do. Some in their wealth, well-to-do people, their prosperity is great. Sometimes they prosper in their strength and their strongness and so on. But prosperity and spiritual maturity, I think that's what's being talked about here, spiritual maturity. That thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. To the same extent of the physical health, that thy soul prospereth. Apparently, Gaius' soul did prosper. Therefore, his health prospered. What about if the soul doesn't prosper? What if the soul is weak and tawdry and beggarly? Then the health will be sick also. I don't think you should wish this on somebody that's unsaved, for example. I hope that your health will be the same as how your soul is prospering. Their soul's not prospering. So you're wishing on them ill health. But to the Christians, he wrote to Gaius, and now prosperity is mentioned in many places in Scripture. In Joshua 1, verse 8, for example, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Doing what the will of God is in his word makes us prosperous in our ways. Then thou shalt have good success. Then in Psalm 1:1-3, we actually know that by memory. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's prosperity in Psalm 1:1-3. Whatsoever we do, if we meditate on the words of God and walk with the Lord. Then in Proverbs 28:13, here's a negative prosperity. Negative. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Covering up? No. We've got to expose, and if we're sinners, if we have our flesh, which we all have, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, if we're genuinely saved. We also have the old flesh. And when we sin, don't cover up that sin. And the sinners who are lost should not cover, they will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way it is. Agree with God that we should, and not cover them, but confess and forsake them. And then Isaiah 55:10. It talks about prosperity. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not, some of you know that, not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may bring seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now notice, the word that goes out of my mouth, that's not the new versions in the English, and many of the other versions all over the world, they've altered God's words. In fact, the New Testament alone, Dr. Jack Mormon, one of our church's missionaries in England, has written a tremendous thick book, 8,000 differences, 8,000, between the critical Greek text of the Gnostics that underlie the modern versions and our Textus Receptus of our King James Bible. In fact, 356 of these changes and differences are doctrinal in question. And the word that goes forth must be properly based on the proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, proper Greek words, like our King James Bible is accurately based on these words. And then, he says, the word that goeth forth out of my mouth, not the corrector's mouths, not the changer's mouths, I was the one that criticized the Word of God, then I will accomplish that which I please and shall prosper the thing wherein I send it. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1 and 2, Paul has something to do talking about the art of giving. Notice what he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, the believers, the saved, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, we meet on the first day of the week, not because the Roman Catholic Church meets and says, we don't get it from Rome, we get it from Scripture. On the first day of the week, what are we to do? Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Lay by in store. There be no gatherings when I come. Talks about the offering as God has prospered. Then that thou mayest be in health. In Proverbs 16:24, it talks about health. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Pleasant words. And health to the bones. Pleasant words. Health. Wonderful. In Jeremiah 30, verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion. So God's going to heal Jeremiah from all the persecution that befell him. Then in Acts 27, in verse 34, Paul was in shipwreck, and he says, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. This was at the shipwreck. They didn't eat anything for many days when they're tossed all around the sea, and they didn't eat. Take some meat for your health, proper food for your health. For there shall not a hair fall upon the head and from the head of any one of you. All right, let's read verse number 3 together. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So Pastor John is rejoicing in Gaius, this member of the pastor of this church he's writing to, when the brethren came. He had some visitors, brethren, Christians, and strangers. When they came, they testified of the truth that is in thee. And apparently those strangers, when they came, could see that truth was in Gaius, and he walked. And also, that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And before you walk in the truth, you've got to know the truth. And knowing the truth is not sufficient. We've got to know the truth, believe the truth, and then walk in the truth. But you have to have the proper truth. As we said earlier, when God's word goes forth and promises to prosper, it's the word going forth from his mouth. It must be from the proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, proper Greek text, proper translation, like our King James Bible, not in the perversions, the Gnostic perversions, the proper truth. With these 356 doctrinal perversions in them, these other versions, but the proper truth, the words of God, he walked. And it's important that everyone who is genuinely saved and born again not only knows the truth, but you have to know the truth to be able to walk in it. People can't walk if they don't know it, if they don't know the way. But once you know, to walk therein, continuous action is what is there. Let's read verse number 4 together. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's interesting, no greater joy. It's not in health, it's not in wealth, it's not in prosperity, it's not in popularity. A joy that his children, probably the ones he's led to the Lord in faith, walk in truth. I'm glad that every one of our children, 4 sons and a daughter, walk and in truth. That David's with the Lord now, but walking in the truth, it's important indeed. And I'm glad when people that are attending our church or listening to our ministries over the internet, if they walk in the truth and knowing the truth and walking therein. It's important that we do. Great joy and no greater joy than walking according to the scriptures, walking and talking and yielding themselves to the truth. There's other scriptures that talk about joy, little joy, great joy, and so on. For instance, in 1 Chronicles 29, at the building of the temple, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet tender and young, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So he amassed the gold and the silver and the brass and the wood and the onyx and all the stones and the marble, even 3,000 talents of gold. Gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver. This was a great temple he was building. And gave all service of the house of God of gold, 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents. brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron, just all kinds of materials to build that temple. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then it says in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. A willing offering. How did this gold and silver and brass and iron and precious stones come? It was the willing offering of the people of Israel at that time. And they rejoiced at what the Lord was going to do in the building of that temple. Then in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites and all their palaces and places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. Gladness at the dedication of the temple. Then in Nehemiah 12 and verse 43, they offered that day great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. Great joy because of the temple being built. There was joy there. And then in Matthew 2 verse 10, when the Lord Jesus was about 2 years of age, a little under two, these wise men came to worship him and see him. He was born in the book of Luke when he was a baby in the manger, but they came after he's roughly about 2 years of age. And it says, when they saw the star that led them and guided them, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These men knew the star. They knew it meant the Savior was there born. And it was about 2 years before that they saw the star, and the star led them to the place where he was. Then Matthew 20 and verse 8, at the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they departed quickly from the sepulcher. This was at the resurrection. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Great joy because the sepulcher was empty. The tomb was gone. In fact, the angel told to the ones that came, he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's a bodily resurrection, not simply spiritual as some of the modernists and liberals teach. They ran to the disciples and gave them word. He's risen. Then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, another joyous verse. The angel said unto them, these shepherds, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Because the Lord Jesus was born. Great joy. Again, then in Luke 24, verse 52, the 11 disciples worshipped him, the resurrected Savior, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. He's not here, he's risen. Great joy because of the resurrection. Then in Acts 8, in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. That's when Philip preached Christ. Many were saved, and there was great joy because of the salvation of those that came to Christ. So joyous is there, but the Apostle John, the greatest joy that he had was to see the brethren that walked according to the truth of the Word of God. Great joy. Let's read verse number 5 together. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. It's important that we're faithful in what we do. That's what he's saying here, faithfulness. I want to bring to your attention some many verses on faithfulness. Doing faithfully, that which is assigned to us. That word is pistos. It means of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business and the execution of commands or the discharge of official duties. Faithfulness. So Apostle John is commending Gaius, this pastor, if he's a pastor of this church, because he was a faithful pastor. And whatever he did, not only to the brethren, but also to strangers that came among them, he was faithful there too. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth commandments and covenants and mercy. Faithful God. The first thing is he's faithful. What he says he will do, what he promises he will fulfill. Then in Nehemiah 7 and verse 1, another verse on that. When the wall was built, and I, that is Nehemiah, had set up the doors and the porters, this is the wall of the Jerusalem, and the singers, the Levites, were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Faithfulness led him to be appointed over this wall and building of Jerusalem. And then in Nehemiah 9, verse 7, and Nehemiah said, Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees, even the name of Abraham. Abram is father of people. Abraham is father of a multitude. Av is father. Abraham is multitude. Change his name. And then it says in verse 8 of Nehemiah 9, and foundest his heart faithful before thee. Not just his works, what he did, but his heart was faithful. Very important that our hearts be faithful. And then in Psalm 119, verse 138, David said, Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. God's words are faithful. He will carry them out. He will not forsake them. And in Proverbs 14, and verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. All the courts hope that the witnesses before them will not lie. Many people do. We have liars in high places, in low places, all over, all different places, but a faithful witness will not lie. But a false witness will utter lies. Remember we talked this morning about taqiyya, which is in the Quran means if you're a Muslim, go ahead and lie through your teeth as long as it will advance the Muslim faith. Lying is permitted and encouraged, but it says a faithful witness will not lie. A false witness will utter lies. And then in Proverbs 27, 6, this is a verse that is good and it's bad. Depends on how you're looking at it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But we don't like to be wounded, none of us. But if we've done something, said something, looked like something, then our friends tell us about it, honestly, faithful, the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses, oh, what a wonderful thing, deceitfulness of enemies. But faithful, the wounds of a friend. We ought to ask our friends, if there's something wrong, let us know. We don't like to hear a lot of times, but faithful, the wounds of a friend. Then in Matthew 25 and verse 21, Lord Jesus talked about this parable about the man that went away and left his goods to his followers and helpers. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord Jesus is telling that story. He talks about the faithfulness of a worker who did what he was supposed to do. And few things. You say, well, I don't have many things to be faithful over. All right. Lord Jesus says, you're faithful over a few things. He will make us ruler over many. He blesses us when we're faithful. In Luke 16 and verse 10, Lord Jesus again told this about faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you can't trust somebody in little things, you can't trust them in the big things. That's what he's saying. But if you're faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. That's again and again in the scripture. God is faithful. By whom you're also called. He will never change. He will never go back on his words. He's faithful and fulfills his words. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards. Now, a steward is a man who takes charge of the whole household. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The stewards of a master's house, maybe it's a millionaire, billionaire, whatever, if he's an unfaithful steward in charge of the vehicle, steal, but it's required that a man be found faithful. Then in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. Why did he send Timothy over there? Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He can trust Timotheus because of his faithfulness. He will bring to your remembrance of my ways which be in Christ and as I teach everywhere in every church. Then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we know this one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Why'd you finally woke up and began? You know that. He is faithful. God is faithful. Whatever testing, whatever temptation, if you're saved and born again genuinely, He'll make a way to escape. My mother-in-law's book, Able to Bear It, is from this very verse. With the birth injury to Beverly for the rest of her life, with Audrey's, her younger sister's, her child's death at the age of 20, and with Mrs. Wade, my wife, with the polio and TB, rather, of the hip, she knew all about this, but faithful is God. We're not suffering to be tempted above that, but will, with the temptation and testing, make a way to escape. That's why Mom Sanborn could write so many good poems. So many poems that she wrote to us. And that book, Able to Bear It, which we recently published again. But it's wonderful that God is faithful. Even in testing, He's faithful. In Ephesians 6 and verse 21, He also may be able to know my affairs. He sends Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all the things. So not only Timothy was faithful, but also Tychicus. And so because of that faithfulness, God would send him. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 7, yes, he also learned of Epaphras. Here's another man, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Faithfulness in Tychicus and Timothy, now in Epaphras as well. And then in Colossians 4 and verse 9, here's another one. His name is Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Four of them so far. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. If we're genuinely saved, the Lord has called us and we've accepted Christ as Savior, who also will do it. He called us and he will do it and help us. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Again, the Lord, who will establish you, that is, permanently put you in a solid foundation and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Paul says of himself, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, given me power and strength, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I wonder why God stopped Paul, ready to imprison and to kill Christians on the road there to Damascus. He converted him, he confronted him, and Paul accepted him as Savior and Redeemer, and the reason was he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And a wonderful, faithful Paul he was. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, talking about the deacons of the local church, so must their, that is, their deacons' wives, that is, they should be married. I was in a church up in, I think it was New Hampshire or somewhere, up in the New England states one time, we preached on this. I mentioned this verse, must the deacons' wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I said, you see, the scriptures imply that a deacon should be married with having wives. And well, no, the deacons, plural, not just one wife, but the deacons, plural. In other words, they should be married. We know after the service was over, one of the fellows came up who was a deacon, who was unmarried. He was furious. Furious at me because I quoted the scripture implying that the deacons should have wives. See? Anyway, in fact, the pastor should have wives. Because another place it says, talks about the pastor's wife and pastor's children. And so they should be married as well. So faithful. Once you find that the deacons, the wives also should be faithful as well in all things. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, this is an interesting thing. Pastor Dan taught a whole class of one of the churches recently, years ago, I guess, locally. And he used this verse, and we know it by memory. Let's say it, 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our ministry here. Commit to faithful people to teach others also. That's a ministry of a local church, our ministry here. In Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I left you at Crete to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. But notice, to be the pastor, bishop, elder, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and these pastors aren't even married, they're unscriptural. They got to be married. And just one of them. If they're divorced and remarried, get out of the ministry. They're off. They're not qualified. A husband of one wife, one at a time. If the wife dies, that's another thing. But one wife. Then notice also having faithful children. Pastors should not be pastors unless they're married, number one, with children, number two. And faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Faithfulness in children. God expects us. I told you many times about our little boys. They were just 2 years apart or so when that church was in Newton, Massachusetts, Faith Baptist Church. They're acting up sometimes in the services. I told them, you got to straighten up, fellas. If you don't straighten up, I can't be the pastor. I've got to have faithful children. Well, they straightened up, and I stayed in that church, and it was all right. But faithful children is necessary. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Pastor Titus was a pastor at Crete, a little island of Crete, and holding fast the faithful word, as pastor, bishop, elder, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So the faithful word. Now, are there words? Why faithful? Because there are other words that are not faithful. Now, people fight us tooth and toenail when we say this, but it's true. These other versions are perversions. They're based in the New Testament on the Gnostic critical Greek text. They're not faithful words. 8,000 differences between that and the text underlying our King James Bible. 356 places, doctrinal. Holding fast the faithful word. That's what God has promised to prosper. The word that goes forth out of my mouth. The critics' mouth, the Gnostics of Alexander, Egypt, that have changed these 8,000 places, 356 doctrinal passages, by sound, healthy doctrine to exhort. Then in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest. Lord Jesus, the Father's right hand, is a faithful high priest, interceding for those who are genuinely saved. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Faithful that promise. Our God never gives up on his promises. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. This is the fifth one. Silvanus, a faithful brother. Is that the fifth one we mentioned? Seems like there's five, four before. Tychicus and Timotheus and Onesimus and all these others. But Silvanus, a faithful brother. Are you faithful? I trust if you're genuinely saved, you're faithful to the Lord. He's a faithful brother. We said 1 John 1:9, let's say it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithfulness of God, if we confess and agree with him, and cleanse us. And then in Revelation 1:5, talks about Christ who is the faithful witness. Let's read verse number 6 together. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bringest forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do us well. So this borne witness of thy charity. Gaius was apparently a loving person, and this word charity or love is used many times. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, charity or love edifieth. And 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love is important. Have not charity. Charity suffereth long, in verse 4, is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. So all these things of love. And he says that the born witness, these strangers that came, these brethren that came unto the house of Gaius, saw his love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort thou do us well. Forward on their journey, because they didn't have any money, they were not rich, and so bringing forth on the journey means to provide for them that which they need. That's proempto is what it is, to set one forward, to fit him out with the requisites for a journey. So when the brethren came to visit Gaius, he helped them. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, verse 6, that I may be that I will abide and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey with the swerve. I go, bring on the journey means help me to go ahead and to travel. In Titus 3 and verse 13, bring Zenas, the lawyer, on their journey. And so this was true of Gaius. He loved the church. He was faithful to the church and he helped the people that came and visited. Let's read verse number 7 together. And because for his name's sake, he went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, taking nothing. Now notice, these people that visited Gaius, whether brethren or strangers, what motivated them? His name's sake. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they came. That's why they served the Lord. Is that what motivates us? It wasn't for glory that they came. It wasn't for fame. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for all these different things or various advancements or approval or things like that. They went forth for Christ's name's sake. They went forth. Notice, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They wanted to be supported by the believers, the saved ones. And so churches supported by those that are saved and born again. But for the name of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 24:9, for example, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, he told his apostles. They shall kill you. May come to us if things come as they seem to be coming. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, if we're hated for some other reason, that's another matter. But for his name's sake, because we love Lord Jesus Christ, hated. He predicted it. In many countries in the world, already that's happened. Many, many years has happened. And it's coming to our country, we believe, as well. In John 15 and verse 21, in all these things, Lord Jesus said, they shall do unto you, that is these apostles, for my name's sake, because of me, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if things come against us, not because of Christ, that's another thing. For my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They know not him that sent me. So they'll hurt you, he tells his apostles and disciples, because they don't know the Father. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, one of the things that the Lord Jesus told Saul when he was converted on that road to Damascus, and he asked the question, Lord, who art thou? First of all, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then the next question that Paul had, or Saul at that time, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And one of the things that the Lord told him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here again, that word, my name's sake. Many things he will suffer because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. If we're genuinely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can and are forgiven. Now, there's taking nothing of the Gentiles. The question is, should we take money from those that are lost, those that are unsaved? In Genesis 14:10, a lot of people, they beg for money no matter where it's come from. See, the woods are full of just, no matter where or what. And when they take and receive money from unsaved godly people, many times they're bound by those people to do as those people want them to do. That's the danger. That's the danger. I remember the pastor out there in California, we preached in his church several times, and he had a number of Masons in his church. Not just normal Masons, but millionaire Masons. Well, this pastor came finally to the conviction that Masonic lodges were antichrist and wrong and sinful and wicked and corrupt against the Bible, against Christ. So he preached on it. Guess what happened to the millionaires? There were Masons, thank God. So, nothing for the Gentiles. In Genesis 14:10, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and the victuals and went their way. Took Lot, Abram's son, the brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and departed. Then in verse 14 of Genesis 14, when Abram heard that the brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, pursued after them, and he won the battle, and he brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women and all the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. See, he won the battle, defeated these other people. The king of Sodom was victorious because God chose Abram to win. So the king of Sodom went out to meet him as he returned. And Melchizedek went out with bread and wine and was a priest of the Most High God and blessed Abram. And So on. Then in verse 21 of this chapter, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons. He went all the people and take the goods to thyself. All the battle goods, all the things that with all the booty. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Wicked, wicked Sodom, king of Sodom. Abram said, nothing to do with it. Lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. What a testimony that Abram had. Save only that which the young men have eaten, the portion of the man that went with me. And so he wouldn't take a thing. And then in Genesis 15:1, after this battle, after Abram said, I'm not going to take anything, lest you say, I made you rich. In Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Here's what the Lord told him. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God gave him everything he needed. Didn't need a thing from Abram, a godless person, a Gentile heathen, wicked, corrupt, homosexual man in the whole area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, we've read that before, but it's for the believers. He writes to the Christians at Corinth. He said, now, don't mass up all your money every time. But here's what you're supposed to do. Concerning the collection for the saints, for the believers. There are many poor people, more Christians in that day, and they want to take a collection, an offering to these poor Christians. And here's what Paul said to do it, as I've given order to the churches. On the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. No particular set amount, but as God prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. So I can take this gift over there to the people, the Christians there in different places that are impoverished and no food to eat and so on. This is, but not from the heathen, as it says here, taking nothing of the Gentiles. For thy name's sake, these brethren that came to visit Gaius and the strangers, taking nothing, just so set them on their way. Help them, because they don't have anything from anybody else. It's interesting. When I was reading this in the book of Genesis, when I was first saved as a 16-year-old, I read the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, every year. I've been doing it ever since. I came to this passage when Abram said, I'm not going to take anything from you. I went to the pastor that was then my pastor, Pastor Willits, wasn't it, honey? Pastor Willits at that time. And I said, Pastor, this is what Abram wouldn't do, take things from this godless Sodom man, king of Sodom. My dad is unsaved, and yet he gives me things, and he's helping me at the college. He's sending me to pay the tuition and different things, sent me all the way through University of Michigan, which was his school. That's why he wanted me to go there, because it was his school. I took 4 years and three, but is that right that I should take that from my dad who's not saved? So I take, Abraham didn't want it from the king of Sodom, and pastor said, he said, he's your father. He loves you. He wants to help you. That's different. And so based on that, I was relieved, and I did take from Dad, and praise the Lord, Dad did come to saving faith in Christ when he was in his 90s, I guess it was, wasn't it, honey? In his 90s. One of the pastors of our former church went to visit him in the hospital when he had the surgery in his eyes. And he accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. What fathers do, and sisters, now Pastor Willis may have been wrong in his counsel, but that's what he gave me, and I think he's probably right. Fathers and mothers help their children, and it's good to help their children, but nothing of the Gentiles outside of that. So we praise the Lord that this man Gaius, pastor of this church, people, when they came to visit him, the strangers and the brethren, could see that he was walking in truth. I'm wondering if every one of us in this room that is genuinely saved, if we're all genuinely saved and born again, when people see us, can they know we're walking according to the truth of the Word of God? I hope that's the case. And also, I hope in the question that's in the bulletin, the question, the title of the message, how is your soul prospering? Ask ourselves, ask each one of us, starting with yourself, is my soul prospering and increasing in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Important thing, more than health, but the soul can prosper come what may. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Thank Thee for this Apostle John, his letter, this third letter. Small letter, just a tiny letter, but so many things he's brought up to our hearts and minds. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou mayest fill each one of us who's genuinely saved, those that are unsaved who are here, perhaps can't do this, but those of us who are genuinely saved, Lord, help us to treasure Thy words, read Thy words, follow Thy words, know what they are, the proper words from Thy mouth. Help us, Lord, to walk in those words faithfully, as Thou art faithful to us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.